Such an eclectic collection of verses. Can they possibly tie together? Well, they do, actually. Let me ask you a question. What does the world need? What do you think? What do you think the world needs more than anything? What do you think your world needs more than anything? Isaiah says that when your light shines into the world, your recovery will come quickly. What would benefit the world more than anything right now? And then what would benefit your world, your own little world, your comings and goings and toing and froings, your relationships? How about your work? If you could bring one thing from God's future and make it a reality today for you, what would that be? Well, that's what we're going to, you know what? You're going to figure that out today. You're going to know today. Something from God's future coming into today and becoming a reality. Because you see the first two verses there on our sheet. And let me put those two verses together. As the Spirit makes us right, there is a simultaneous production of something that is beneficial that shines into the world. And it shines into the world, Isaiah says. He says, your light will appear like the light of the dawn. Now, that's significant. You know, when I was preparing this message this week, I go out on my way to work. I go out the back door, and our woods, we're facing the east there. Coming up over the woods, because I leave so darn early, the dawn was just beginning. And what a beautiful sight that is. And I saw there were two red bars across the sky. Just beautiful. And I thought, when I stepped out there, I thought of this verse. And I thought, what does the dawn show us? What did that dawn show me? It showed me that there was something new coming, didn't it? It showed me that a new day was about to come to birth. It wasn't there yet, but the dawn and the light of the dawn showed me it was coming. And you know something else? The light of the dawn gave me a hint of what the day was going to be like. And Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, that when the Spirit makes you right, something is going to beneficially shine from your life into the world in such a way. You know, I wonder how I do with this. I wonder, in such a way, shine from my life in such a way that I show those around me and people that I come in contact with a new day. Do I show them a new day? The hope of something from God's future. And when that happens, they benefit, but something else happens. My recovery comes quickly. Well, let's take two questions. A, first question, what is the process of the Spirit making us right? And the second question then, because Paul says that he does, the second question, what do you think the very first sign in a life that has been made right is? What is it that shines from us who are made right by the Spirit? What is the thing, the characteristic that the world picks up? What do they see? What's this dawn that shines from us? What's the sign of rightness? Well, first of all, and this is important, and this is everything, and this is vital. And we had such a good discussion this morning in our little Bible study. We had a breakthrough this morning in our Bible study. We turned a corner in understanding. What does it mean to be right with God? It means this. It means that you are in right relationship with him. Now, please, please understand and get that. To be right, when the Holy Spirit says he's going to make us right, it means you're in right relationship with him. With this caveat, there is only one right relationship that we can have with God. Only one. You know, the old lie that the enemy puts out there? Well, you just have to have a relationship with God. A relationship, like my friend Buckshot, who said that he and God had an understanding. In other words, we have a relationship, but it's the one that I want. We have a relationship, but it's on my terms. No, that's a lie of the enemy. There's only one right relationship with God. Do you know what it is? You know the phrase that would catch it? Brock sang about it. He's your God. You're his person. Period. And all that that entails. Don't you think that that is a massively important statement? That if he's your God and you're his person, that is the only right relationship. That's what it means to be made right, by the way. You'll find out today that when you have that kind of relationship with God, yes, the light will emanate from your life like the dawn of a new day, A. B, your recovery comes quickly. It fixes things. Because when you're in right relationship with God, what that means is, I don't know how your worship is. You all have worship times, don't you? This is a worship time, kind of. But it's also a teaching time. When your relationship is right with God, your worship is right. When your worship is right, follow this, here's your recovery. Now, I know that there are some relationship issues in here. I know there's some stewardship issues in here. There are relationship issues in my life. There are stewardship issues in my life, meaning my work, your work too, I'll bet you. Unless every relationship you have is exactly perfect in the way you want it to be, and unless the work that you do is exactly perfect and fulfilling in the way you want it to be, this is when you tune in. There's a tremendous secret here and a gift for us today that the Holy Spirit has taught me. When your worship is right, in other words, you're in right relationship with him, your relationships are right, and your work is right. You see that? Your worship of God, based upon he's your God, you're his person, bleeds into your relationships, all of them. Got any relationship issues? You know what I can trace it back to in my life every single time? Worship. I've got the parameters turned around. I've decided to get another relationship with God just for this particular incident. Then I'll take you back, and then I'll make you my God again. But for right now, I need to switch that God. Do you ever do that? My relationships suffer when I do that, and my work suffers. Do I ever go into a room when I have a person in there that is in there for my help and I'm distracted and thinking about something else and my work isn't right? And the answer is, to my shame, yes, that does happen. And you know what I've always traced it back to? My worship. Something has interfered with my worship. Do you want your relationships to be right? What is better than that? You know, we talk about the consummated kingdom, heaven, when heaven comes to earth. We've got to get our terminology right. Heaven will come here. We're not going anywhere. It's coming here. And you know what the hallmark of that is going to be? Perfect worship. What does God say at the end of the book? Here's how you know, God says, that it's come. I will live with you. I will dwell with you. I will live among you. we will have an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship. That's how you're going to know it's here. What would that be like to have God, like he says, dwelling? Dwelling is important, not just passing through. He's going to dwell with us. Our worship will be perfected. What else will happen in the consummated kingdom? Your relationships are going to be perfected. What else will happen? Your work is going to be perfected. Now, that's what we were made for. We read the book of Genesis and we see three things that man was made for: worship, relationships, stewardship. Ever and always refer back to those three things. By Jesus' own admission, when they asked Jesus, you know, he did some pretty remarkable things. He had some pretty good relationships with the 12. He healed a lot of people of a lot of things, and they asked Jesus, paraphrase, they asked Jesus, how do you do it? Didn't they? Jesus, where is this coming from? What did he say back to them? I and the Father are one. He says, I can't do anything on my own. I only do what I see and what I hear the Father doing. Jesus gave credit for everything he was able to accomplish. You know, we're to be Christ-like, aren't we? This is where it starts. Jesus says, it's because my worship is right that you see the things that you see. What a place for us to get to in our lives. Something from God's future that you can bring here, now, today, tomorrow, when you go to work, when you have relationship issues tomorrow, when you have to do your stewardship or whatever you're in charge of, get your worship right and watch the Holy Spirit work. Because that's the credit, that's what Jesus gave credit to. Now, if you have problems in those issues, if you don't have any problems with relationships, if you don't have any problems in your work, you don't need to listen from here on out. But I'm going to claim Isaiah's promise there for my life. I'm going to claim the promise that if something emanates from my life, some beneficial shining that goes into the world like the dawn, that my recovery is going to be a side effect. My recovery is going to come quickly. Well, here's the question. So how do you get there? In right relationship with God. And here's the second question. Are you there? And only you know. Are you in right relationship with God? Maybe you're not. I don't know. I don't need to know. But I certainly need to tell you how that happens and how it can happen for you. Are you trying to be in right relationship with God? Well, yeah, let me tell you, the first clue, if you are, you're not going to get it. You're going to fail. You're going to fail every single time. Why? Because look at the third verse there on your sheet. You want to have a relationship where he's your God and you are his person? Paul says, you can't do it. Paul says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except, well, there is a condition here, except, they can do it, except by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How can you get into a relationship where he's your God and you're his person, you're his man, you're his woman, where your worship is correct? And I know you tried to, you've already tried to do it on your own efforts. I know that. And I know that you've done it for a while. And then I know you've run out of energy. That you get tired of trying, and so you stop trying, and you slip right back into a pattern of life where your relationships suffer and your work suffers, and you go away and you say, religion didn't work for me. No one can be, Paul says, no one can be in right relationship with God without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, how are you doing with that? And if the Spirit is doing a work in your life, and He is making you right, you can be absolutely crystal clear, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that He's working in your life, because something is going to shine from you like the dawn. Something's going to come. And you don't have to wonder anymore after today whether you are in right relationship with Him, because you can then ask your question, answer the question, what is this thing coming from my life? Here's how the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit puts us in right relationship with God by posing two questions to you. Number one, who is God? And number two, therefore, who am I? The Holy Spirit poses those two questions to every man and woman and child that has ever drawn breath on this planet. He's posed it to you, hasn't he? And you've answered it. Who is God? Therefore, who am I? Is my identity completely tied to who He is? Do you see that? Because He's this, that makes me this. Now let me warn you about something. This is where the enemy attacks. This question right here. This is where the enemy is going to attack, and this is where he's going to attack you every single day on this question, because this is where he attacked in the garden against paradisal man and woman, aka Adam and Eve, because he first gave the doubt in their minds that maybe God isn't who he says he is. Remember that? And he comes up to Eve and he says, did God really say you shouldn't eat that? And can you really trust him? And is he in fact really God? Because you know what God's up to? God knows that if you eat that you're going to be like him. You see, Eve, you don't need to have that kind of relationship with him. You can be on a footing with him. You can be equal with him. That's where the enemy attacked. If the enemy can subvert these two questions in your mind, he wins. No light emanates from your life. No recovery comes in your life. Do you think God's people are struggling with a few issues? Are you? Can you ever and always trace it back to, and I'll bet you can, the enemy getting inside your head and asking you, is he really God? And can you really trust him? Or should you not wing it? Shouldn't you go rogue? Just in this one circumstance, just this one time, I want you to take over. I want you to do your thing. You know, I look at Jesus, and you know his perfect obedience? And I ask, how did he do it? How did he have perfect obedience? And I realize, because he kept this relationship ever and always foremost in his life. He trusted God completely because he was his God and he was his man. Isn't that what makes us go astray? Isn't that what makes us do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, have attitudes that we shouldn't say? When the enemy gets inside my head and flips those relationships around. Well, how do I know that to be true? Look at the fourth verse on your sheet, if you would, please. There's pencils in the back of the pew. Now, I do this. You don't have to. I circle and underline and draw arrows. Maybe that helps me dissect a verse. And this is these two three verses, 19, 20, and 21 of Romans, are powerful and crystal clear in their understanding. Look what Paul says here. Remember what I said, that the Holy Spirit poses that question to everybody who has ever drawn breath, the question, who is God? What can be known about God is evident among them. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the pagan world. He's talking about the general population. What can be known about God? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Is evident. Well, there's something that can be known about God. We can't know everything about God, but Paul says, the thing that we can know, and God is knowable to a certain extent, but he's also unknowable. The space between me and God's throne is undomesticated, uncharted water. And if you ever think that we are going to be in a position where we fully understand God, no. But there's something we can know about God, Paul says, and it's evident among them. Why? Because, here's where I circled, God has shown it to them. God has shown it to you. What can be known about God, he has shown it to you. Well, how? How is God, or slash, you could say the Holy Spirit? You see, there's where the Holy Spirit poses the question. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. That is, what are his invisible attributes that show him to be God? Look at two things in that verse. His eternal power and his divine nature. You see that? God has invisible attributes. You can't see them, so God made something that would say to us, this is what I'm like. You can't see them unless I put them into material. So I'm going to make something. I'm going to make creation. And from creation, when you see it, you're going to see two things about me, eternal power and divine nature. We're going to read an excerpt from someone who calls themselves an atheist today. Have these two things, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. You see what has happened here? His invisible attributes have become visible. Isn't that cool the way Paul writes? Don't you love the way Paul writes? God has taken his invisible attributes, Paul says, and he's made them visible. They now are clearly seen, his eternal power and his divine nature. And Paul says he has shown that to everybody, everybody. Being understood. I circled that. Through what he has made. So what do we got here? We have an invisible God with invisible attributes who has made those invisible attributes visible. How? By creating a universe that is beyond wonder, that is beyond anything we could ever understand. And when man sees universe, they see his eternal power and they see his divine nature and they say and they understand, Paul says, they understand who he is. Don't you? See, the Holy Spirit has shown it to them through what God made. There's the question. Who is God? As a result, now here's where you might want to tune in especially sharp. As a result of this process, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, they're thinking. Now, wait a minute. I talk to someone and say, well, I glorify God. I glorify him. But, you know, that's not what Paul says here. You glorify him as God. You see the difference? Oh, I have a relationship with him. We have an understanding. I give him glory. No, Paul says, that won't do. You glorify him as God. Big difference. You glorify him in your life as God. Well, you don't have to do that. You know that, first of all? You don't have to do that. You can take the other option. What's the other option, Tim? Well, look what Paul says. Well, instead, you have another option, Paul says. Instead of doing that, you can do this. Instead of glorifying him as God, you can take this approach. You can take this route. What route? Well, you can have thinking that is nonsense, and you can have darkness. Your recovery will come quickly when you glorify him as God, because the other option to be on this planet, the other option for life, Paul says, you can have a life of senseless darkness. We prayed for a young woman this morning who attempted suicide. Why? Senseless darkness. You see this? Do we have a message to give to a world that is in senseless darkness? Watch the news tonight. And the world and people want to take that instead clause. They want to live a life doing anything else but glorifying God as God and still hoping, and maybe you're doing this, still trying to make it work out. Still trying to bring sense out of life. Well, I'll get wrapped up in entertainment. That'll be my sense. I'll get wrapped up in sports. That'll be my sense. I'll get wrapped up in money, material things. That'll give me sense. And you know what? It works. For a while. But in the end, Paul says, your life will devolve into senseless darkness because you refused to glorify God as God. And God has made humanity to run on that fuel. That's what makes you more intimately you than anything else. This is the dance that occurs between our free will and the Holy Spirit's conviction. And you know what? That dance occurs every single day for me. Every single day, the enemy comes at me and says, just for today, you don't need to glorify him as God. Glorify yourself today. You can come back to that again if you want to, Tim, but for today, do things your way. You decide. Does he come at you that way? And you know what happens every single time for me? Senseless darkness. And when that occurs in my life, and I read this scripture, and I say, this is rock solid truth, because I've experienced it, and I bet you have too. And if the world were honest, they would say this too. There's two reactions you can have between the Holy Spirit's conviction and your free will. And here's the dance. There's two reactions, only two. One is rebellion, the other is repentance. That's it. There's no middle ground. You either repent because God has made his nature aware to you. God shows you who he is. His invisible attributes become visible, and it makes you glorify him as who he is, or you rebel. Now, rebellion, you have a spirit, watch this. First of all, people who are rebels, number one, they understand who God is. Don't ever buy into that lie. They know who God is. Paul says that right here. He says they understand because they've seen his invisible attributes become visible. So a rebel, number one, understands. A rebel, number two, and here's a big buzzword in the Christian church, they accept it. They accept it. He's shown it to them. Paul says they understand it. Number three, Paul says they knew he was God. For though they knew God, they accept it. Number three, a refusal. to glorify him as God. An absolute, abject refusal to glorify him as God. I don't really understand what occurs in a heart when the Spirit has done those things, has convicted you, has shown you who God is, you understand it, you know that he's God, and then when it comes to the third step, refuse. Free will. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a highly intelligent woman who refused to glorify him as God in her life. I liked this woman, and I have no compunction reading this because this was public knowledge, and this was published, and this was handed out. So I'm not divulging any kind of confidentiality here. I want you to get inside the mind of someone who refuses to glorify God. I don't know what this was. She wrote this herself. This was her obituary, and she wrote it in the event of her death, that she wanted this read at her funeral. I saw this woman 24 hours before she died. She died in a tragic accident 24 hours after I saw her in my office. And that very day in my office, I talked to her about this issue. I gave her a book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. She said, "Now you know I'm an atheist." I said, "I know you're intelligent too. And I know that you are," she had a PhD in Shakespearean literature, so we got along famously. I said, "I know you're intelligent. I know you're a reader. I said, I want you to read this book." 24 hours later, she's dead. Look what she says in her obituary that she wanted read. "I don't know what to say to those of you who would like to pray for me or think of me in heaven. If you know me at all, you know that I am an atheist." Well, there's mistake number one. Do you know why? No one's an atheist. Everybody has a God. The issue is it God capital G or is it God small case G? Everybody has a God. Paul says that. But they refuse to glorify the God, capital G, as who he is. And as a result, they become senselessly dark. Senselessly dark. Listen. If you know me at all, you know that I'm an atheist. If it turns out, you're hearing the epitome of rebellion here. And you think, well, no, certainly no one would do this in the face of an eternity separated from life and God. And I say back to you, I've run into this on more than one occasion. Yeah, oh, yes, they will. C.S. Lewis says, the gates of hell are locked from the inside, and those in hell are successful rebels to the end. They did something very well. They rebelled to the end. If it turns out that I am wrong, and I get sent to a fiery, hellish place to writhe in agony for eternity, you see, that's mocking, isn't it? That's mocking. If it turns out that I'm sent to a fiery, hellish place to writhe in agony for eternity, well, that is the chance I was willing to take. Don't waste your pity or prayers on me. I knew the risk, and I made my own choices. A beautiful rendition of rebellion to the end. You think that won't occur? Very intelligent, and I liked her. Let's read the other side of that coin. Let's read someone who understands, who accepts, and responds by glorifying him as God. David, Psalm 51. I want you to look, play off the two attitudes here, the attitude you just heard and the attitude of repentance. And then where are you? By the way, no middle ground. No, there's either repentance or there's rebellion. There's no middle. David, "Be gracious to me, God. According to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, You alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Coming to God is not, as David just demonstrated, doing everything right. Coming to God is understanding who he is and therefore who you are. The right relationship. For me, it is a day by day. No, it's a moment by moment. And do you know what it does for me? Isaiah says, your recovery will come quickly. It gives meaning, depth, and significance. How would you like that in your life? Meaning, depth, and significance instead of senseless darkness. Because if he is my God, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the situation that I'm confronted with, I know that he is so for me. I know that he is going to conform me. I know truly, like Paul says, that all things do work together for good, for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Repentance is a spirit-given, visceral understanding. You know what I mean? When I say visceral understanding, you know what that means? It means from the gut. A spirit-given, visceral understanding who he is, who I am. And here's the third thing. You don't stop there. What is therefore my obligation? And Paul makes it clear, your obligation is to glorify him as God. Every single day, every single moment. And when you do that, your relationships, your stewardship, and your recovery will indeed come quickly. Genuine humanity. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray you would honor us this morning with your conviction and your showing of who you are. Amen.